Hey guys, welcome to Life Walk with Christ God. I'll tell you what, I'm going to shut the camera off. I wrote it down. You'll hear me, but you're not going to see me. I worked on a car all day. I am covered with grease and oil, so I'm not comfortable presenting myself, especially while we're discussing the Lord. Okay, here we go. So anyway, we are on Leviticus, King James Version, page 127, chapter 6. And before we get back into that, last week we had severe storms. We had everything that can go wrong kind of went wrong. And it's happened to me a few times already. And before we jump into everything, everybody's had these problems, especially as of late. Things happen and, you know, you feel like you're making two steps forward and then you're taking four steps backwards. And it can be a very frustrating thing, and everybody seems on edge. You're dealing with that. You're seeing the politics. You're seeing the world in basically a mess right now. It makes it very, very difficult to maintain a relationship with Christ God because, you know what? Everything seems to be wrong, and you feel like, hey, you know, it's this or it's that. We make every excuse. And my thing is that what kind of relationship are we having with the Lord? Are we, you know, he is our Lord and Savior, our one true King, the only God that there is. Everything else is man-made. And we're all fighting, and we don't know it, but we all worship ideology, different things. And even though, you know, we don't realize it, but truly, we do. And this is why Christ came and gave his life, ransomed himself for us. And I have a lot of people that have talked to me with doubts about God and, you know, told me the greatest reason. Why do you pray to a make-believe God? Well, the science, the scripture, the personal accounts, the history of it, the artifacts of it all support that he's not a make-believe God. And it's an undisputed fact. So, you know, for some people, they're never going to believe it. It doesn't matter how hard you hit them with truth. And we know this. How do we know this? Because the Pharisees, the Sadducees, you know, and not only that, but the Sanhedrin. These people were dealing with the same thing. Here was Christ God. And a lot of people say, why do you keep calling him Christ God? Well, let me tell you why. God was in Christ. Christ was in God. And it's, you have over 14 people that wrote the Bible at different times. And 250 years before Christ was even here, he was profited by. There was prophecy about him coming. And I think that we miss that and we don't think about that. And then we say, okay, well, what has he done for any of us lately? Or, you know, what miracles? And boy, didn't we talk about this? We talked about this in Luke. We've talked about it in Mark. We've talked about it in John. Everybody wants to see a miracle. Oh, we've got to see to believe. And we deal with that every day. You don't see air, but we know that we're breathing it. At least that's what we think, right? Because we call it air. Who called it air? I mean, how could we have without a supreme being, a complete thought? And they're like, well, you're just atoms and you're this and that scrambled together. Okay, but who organized them? In order for you to have complete thoughts and understanding, it had to have been organized by God, a loving, merciful, gracious God. And then we're like, okay, well, that doesn't explain a lot of things. And I'm like, okay, well, then why is the whole world in turmoil? One side believes they're right. One side believes they're right, you know. But you know right from wrong. Some people don't know right from wrong. And what is normal for you and what is normal for me is perception. But if you're doing something bad and you have the slightest feeling that it's not good, where do you think those feelings come from? That's that jumbled mess of chemical everything in your body that somehow is forming a complete thought. Therefore, it proves itself that a God, our God, Jesus Christ, God Almighty, is in control of that and put that together. Otherwise, we'd just be a bunch of chemicals. And how would you put them together to walk? How would you get it to do anything you wanted if that's the fact that it was? There has to be a supreme being that made us function that way. So the argument is really a moot point for people who say there is no God. And I just wanted to clear that part up. There's too much. I mean, the Bible isn't a book. It's 66 books put together by over 14 people. All of them have, from Mark, Luke, John, Paul, Matthew, Peter, all of them had the same facts, but their own perception of it. But it didn't change the facts. They all saw the same thing. They all witnessed the same miracles. Now, how they interpreted it is completely different because you have five separate individuals at that time. But it didn't matter because the facts remained the same. And that is the interesting part. And if there weren't a God and he didn't exist, why would they all lay down their lives and give up their lives, their fleshly lives, earth lives, for something that wasn't true unless they witnessed it, unless they were there? And we have the times, we have the places, we have the proof right there. Again, artifacts, science, I mean, scripture, personal accounts from these people. Everything that you can imagine, which reproves it over and over and over again throughout the Bible, the prophecies, everything. And as I say, the parallelisms, going back from Old Testament to New Testament. And when you look at that and you realize, wow, there are 63,000 back and forth, from old to new, from old to old, new to new. How do you explain that? There's no brain on earth ever that could even closely measure up to the kind of proof and the love story, the true love story that God has written. And understand, it is, how do we know it's God's word and not just these people? Because it's inspired from God. Christ himself says, there's nothing that I could tell you unless it comes from the Father. So while we're going through all those things that we are today, I wanted to make that point first. There is a living, existing, true, loving, merciful, gracious God. And Christ has been with him from the beginning, before the world was even created. John even says it. First there was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. So we have all these things, the Holy Spirit, Christ, and God. The Trinity of Trinities, outside of time, space, and matter. So now that we've settled that part, and all the other religions and everything else identified that he was there. Not just biblical, but Quran, Torah, some of the other things that when it was talked about in there, and they knew that from, you know, they missed the boat. And the reason they missed the boat is because they didn't believe that Christ was the Son of God at the time he was. But Moses talked about it, predicted it. We've seen things all the way through. Isaiah, Jeremiah, I mean, Elijah, Elisha, Ezekiel, all of them. Not one account, multiple witnesses. David, Solomon, every part that you go to, Job. All the way through. And all the way through the Bible, people are like, well, look at the Old Testament. God was ruthless. No, he wasn't. We were ruthless. It was our mistakes, our errors, not God's. So even the greatest people on earth that ever were, was, and yet to be, err, without a doubt. And they try to get in there and say, well, this contradicts this. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. Bring your best argument, because it's just not true. And we'll look at it together. And by the time we're done, we'll reprove the Bible again. Again and again and again. It's just incredible. And as we're going through this, people are also asking me, why would a God want to sacrifice all these animals? You know, here's the thing. Did he not sacrifice his own, him, part of himself, his one and only son? But make no mistake about it, he was still part of God. Think you could send your son to be crucified? Could your son endure what Christ endured? And we're getting towards Easter. What did Christ endure? How about bones and stones strapped on these whips, where they beat him with it, tore the flesh from the bone, ripped it over and over again, spit on, slapped, hit in the head, beaten and beaten and beaten again, put on a cross, crucifixion, and yet it was predicted before crucifixion was even a thing. How would they know that? How would they know he was going to be sold for 30 shekels of silver, betrayed? But they did. God knew. Man was never going to measure up. And then people are like, well, why didn't God just wipe out Satan from the beginning? Angels had free will also. Understand that. But they're in a different realm than what we are. We're in an earthly realm. They were in an eternal realm. That's why they're not forgiven. It's apples and oranges. And they made a choice, an eternal choice. At that time, at that moment, we make mistakes every single day of our lives, over and over and over, again and again and again. And God still wants to hear from us. He still wants us to call on him, whether we're in good times And especially in bad times, no matter what, he wants to hear from us. So all the fallen angels, one third of them, are angry at us. Why? Well, we're in a different realm, and we can still be forgiven, and they can't. Their choice was a permanent choice. That's why. And how do we know that? Because God himself says, if we go through and we look into Moses, Exodus, and we're in there, I will have mercy, Leviticus, as a matter of fact, I believe, I will have mercy on who I will have mercy. I will have compassion on who I will have compassion. That's simple. He doesn't have to forgive us. The truth is, we need him. We need to give the glory and all the praise to God. And not some of the things that we have. Oh, I love this. Look at this. So easy. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Isn't that a beautiful car? Isn't that just beautiful clothing and everything else? You're giving praise to earthly things. But how many times have you given praise to God for providing those things to you? For letting you acquire those things? There's never been a king like Solomon who simply asked for knowledge to learn God, and yet God hit him with riches and wealth and stature and knowledge so good that people from all over in the different countries, different areas came to seek out his wisdom, which God gave him. You think he had it on his own? No. God was impressed and said, because you haven't asked for gold, silver, money, or anything else, I'm going to give you wisdom. More wisdom than there's ever been. And boy, did he have it. He impressed the world. All that goes to the glory of God. Again, proving the Bible over and over again. It's a wonderful thing. And how much have we lost our compassion? Let's take a quick survey. And how many people believe that we are good? I mean, just, you think you're good? You walk through this earth. Oh, well, I've done great works. I've done this. They mean nothing. Doesn't matter how many good deeds you did, especially if you brag about them. Believing in Christ is not just believing in Christ, it's believing in God, because Christ is in God, God is in Christ. And to from all things, the Father has given the Son these things. And he came down fleshly, Immaculate Conception with Mary. And they're like, well, Mary had other kids, not from the Holy Ghost. Mary had Christ before Mary ever knew a man. Matter of fact, Joseph was a little panicked. How am I supposed to explain to everyone that I'm going to marry her if she's already pregnant? And of course, the messenger from God came. Don't be afraid to ask Mary to be your wife. For what is in here is from the Holy Spirit. I mean, Mary could have turned that down. She could have, look at Moses. Moses didn't want to take those people out of there. He couldn't speak well. Aaron had to talk for him. Aaron's the one who carried the staff most of the time. He was the interpreter, basically, because why? He had a stutter. But God chose him. He even murdered somebody, an Egyptian, and then fled. Look at Jonah. God wanted him to go to Nineveh to go and save the people. And he saw how bad the world was and how bad that town was and how evil it was. And he was trying to know better than God. You need to just destroy it. And he fled. Get out of there. Go to Joppa. Go wherever. And look what happened. Got tossed overboard because God wasn't about to let that happen. And they're like, well, how could a fish swallow him up? You know, I watched a video, as a matter of fact, on Reels, where a whale grabbed a kayaker, swallowed him, and then spit him out. Not even a large, large whale, but a good enough size one that it grabbed the kayaker and the kayak and everything and went back underwater. Can you imagine the fear that guy had? Well, imagine what Jonah must have felt. 3 days, and then vomited him out. He says, okay, now you go in there and tell these people you have a certain amount of time. God is coming, and he is going to destroy you for all the evil that you are doing. And, of course, the king right away, hey, whoa, wait a minute here, puts on sackcloth. Everyone in the town, yeah, no, you better fast. We're going to pray, and maybe God will repent from harming us. And what is, there's that word again. Well, why would God repent if he doesn't make mistakes? That's not what it means. Reading the Bible is a very hard thing. You almost have to read it poetically. You have to see with parallelism. You have to see with the old times on how they talked. It there's so much into it, so much interpretation and how you look at it. At one point, it says God repented, making man. Well, that can mean a lot of things. Not that I made a mistake from making man, but I'm sorrowful for the way that they're acting. But that's what free will is. See, you have a choice. We all have a choice. We don't understand what free will is. I don't think we ever will. Revelations say we won't get it until Christ comes back. And this was all planned out all along the way. God's timing is perfect. Maybe not for you, maybe not for me, but he has a plan. He locked up Joseph. In Genesis, he locked him up, put him in prison. He was having visions. And I remember he was talking with his brothers who were tending the field. And, oh, yeah, this 1 week's talk is up. And the rest of them were bowing down to me. And they're like, what, we're going to bow down to you? And of course, they went back and discussed it with Jacob. And Jacob, he took note of it and even said, are we going to bow down to you? And took note of this. What happened at the end? He became the second leading man in Egypt behind Pharaoh. Saved a whole bunch of people from 7 years of famine. Storing it up. And his family. And his brothers, once they figured out who he was, were waiting for retribution. And Joseph tells them, listen, I forgive you because everything that happened was God's plan. It had to be done this exact way. He was humbled in prison. But everything he touched was for good, bearing good fruit. And how do we know? Where's the parallelism in that? Well, let's cross-reference it to the New Testament. And we'll look at it. And we say, okay, God's a tree. Christ is the vines, and we are the branches. But if we don't bear good fruit, or we don't follow the decrees, commandments, and laws of God, those branches shrivel up. They no longer bear fruit. They break off. They fall on the ground. And they're no good. You put them in the fire and burn them. Gee, there's a message there. You know? He's talking about our lives. He spoke everything in parables. There were reasons for that. One, because some people aren't able to understand the Word of God. It takes a lot of study, not just reading one time, every day, multiple times. Learning to get yourself into a rhythm, to be in a relationship with God. And why you think, okay, he's not listening to me when I talk to him, when I pray to him, nothing good came, so he's not listening to me. Well, you're kind of like the Pharisees and Sadducees and Sanhedrin. You need to have some kind of a sign. How do you know he's not working on that behind the scenes? Just because you can't see it doesn't mean God's not handling it. He is. And a lot of times, if you know, he's not going to tell you yes every time. That's preparing you. Perseverance. Longevity. If you want to go to the most beautiful place, his kingdom, why is he going to take anyone that is not trying to be perfect? Why? We already know we're not perfect. That's why Christ came here. But if we don't even make an effort, and we don't try, what do you expect to gain? And if you want to doubt, here's my thought on that. I would rather pray to God and be thankful and merciful, because I know, first of all, true, not a myth, not anything else, true living God, yesterday, today, and tomorrow, forever. I'll bet on that. And if you think I'm wasting my time, my question to you is, if you're not even betting on that, and you're wrong, which I know you will be, what do you have to look forward to after this fleshly life that is a mere blink of the eye? And I think we forget that. I think that we're ungrateful. We're selfish. We're narcissistic. We lack compassion. We lack empathy. Our logic is skewed. God doesn't think like us. His thinking is above us. We try to put logic and think, well, why isn't God like this? I've heard people tell me, I've got questions for God. No, you don't. You're not going to be able to ask a question. You're going to be hands and knees, prostrate on the ground, past that, just laying on the ground. You're not going to be able to say a word. God chose us. We didn't choose him. He chose us. He already knows. He knows our heart. He knows our mind. He knows our works. There's nothing that is hidden from him. So all the evil things that we do, lusts, lies, deceit, murder, talking bad about somebody else, bearing false witness, every single crappy thing, for lack of a better word, that we do, he already knows. And so does Satan, because Satan is going to try to use it against you. That's why he steals, kills, and destroys. How does he steal? He steals your relationship from God. He steals your belief from God. He makes you doubt. He makes you lose faith, lose love. He basically alters your free will if you let him. And that kills you. Because once that happens, how do you recover? Especially since you have the choice and now you're angry or something else that is going to be in your mind. He snatched you up already. That's what kills you. And then what destroys you? Because it's going to be like after our judgment, you didn't exist at all. Steal, kill, destroy. Think about that. My greatest fear, and I think that that's part of the problem. We're not talking about what our fears are and everything else because we're not supposed to have fear. But the fact is we're human and we do. Mine is that God looks at me and says, I never knew you. And turns his back. Great. What's the prize? You're thinking hell, right? No, for me, the worst just happened. He turned his back on me and told me I never knew him. That's worse than hell. Now you got to deal with hell, which has no time. Eternal suffering. And what's it hurt to build a relationship with our Lord and Savior, our Creator? And if you're reading in the Bible, it's not just about us. It's about animals. It's about the earth. This is a living, existing planet. And if you think not, then why did Noah take animals two by two, male and female? Why? What would be the point? Everyone's like, well, how come God didn't name all the animals? He could have, but he had a relationship that was broken. That's where it began. It was broken from Adam and the woman. She wasn't Eve until they were getting kicked out of the garden, and then Adam named her Eve. But when she got tricked, beguiled by the serpent, woman, not Eve. So when people tell me, well, you know, if Eve hadn't eaten the apple, Eve was not Eve at that time. Never was. The Bible never says that. And by the way, what apple? There was no apple fruit. It doesn't say what the fruit was. Fruit. All these things are myths that these people put on there, on YouTube, on TikTok, on Reels, on Facebook. Oh, well, I saw this, I saw that. What did you see in the Bible when you were reading it? And then what are you doing? You're reading just that part? I mean, to get to know God, you must read the entire Bible front to back. Not once, not twice, not two, three times or four times. Every time you finish it, go back. Do it again. Do it again. And they're like, well, there's this book of Enoch, the book of the annals of the kings of Judah and Israel. No, the Bible is for one purpose, getting to know Christ God. getting to know God, getting to know the commandments, getting to know the laws, the decrees, the statutes, getting to know Christ. And if you think you're an expert by that time, feel free to go read those other books. But how would you look at your relationship with somebody you love? I see it a very different way. First, you fall in love. Well, you're in high school, kindergarten, high school. You're learning about that person now. And then over time, you're going to get your diploma. You're going to go to get your associate's degree with that person, if you make it that far. And then you're going to go get your master's degree, your doctorate, maybe another master's. You're going to become professional and everything else if you make it that far in a relationship. That doesn't happen in a few years. You should be learning about that person for the rest of your life. And believe me, it's not going to always be easy. It's going to absolutely test you on every level. It's perseverance. It builds character. It's trust. It's love. It's empathy. It's compassion. It's understanding. For all these things, there is no law against it. Beautiful things, everything else. But it takes a long time to learn that person, men and women. How long do you think it takes you to learn God? You know, I do a show here all the time. I haven't even scratched the surface of learning about our Lord. There are people that know way more. They've been to school. They've been to all these things. I'm nobody. I'm not a deacon. I'm not a clergy. I'm not a priest. I'm not a rabbi. I'm nobody. I'm just a person that loves to read the Bible. I love to learn. It's the only book I could sit down and read over and over again, listen to over and over again. If you don't like to read it, or you find it hard, there's great apps out there. YouVersion, perfect app. It gives you your choice. King James Version, NIV, New International Version. Okay. The ways to understand it. They try to do it in different wording, but the thing is the facts are still the same. Now me, I believe in just King James. I love King James. It's hard. It's not easy reading. And you go through different books and you're like, oh my goodness, how long will this last? But you're only looking at the surface. You have to look at everything that's in the background. Why is it being discussed? What does this part matter about God and about Christ? Well, it matters because it's showing a timeline. How do we know the timeline? How do we know about the relationships? From the very beginning, it even says in there, God was curious to know what Adam would name the creatures that he created. He gave Adam free will. That's proof. He gave Adam free will. And whatever he named him, that's what they were. And that's what they are today. He let Adam be Adam so much that it's almost like participating in creation, but not creating the part. But he had that kind of relationship with Adam that was so close. Name the animals. What do you think these should be called? What do you think those should be called? And they're like, if God's real, why did he have to rest? Rest? God doesn't need sleep. He doesn't need rest. An interpretation of that is an easy thing in different ways. You ever make something and you stand back and you look at it and you're like, okay. You know, or you finish something, you look at it, you know it's good, you feel good about it, and you're like, okay. And you just kind of gaze at it. You gaze at a sunset, right? Gaze at a sunrise. Sometimes you'll gaze at the rain or the sky with all the colors and magnificence. It's a peace. It's a rest. And how can we understand really what God was doing at that time? But he said, hey, after the sixth day, these things, on the seventh day I rested. But at these things, you know, is he standing back looking at it and saying, this is good? And why shouldn't he? He created it. So he made the Sabbath holy. What's the Passover? Well, coming out of Egypt, God did what? He said, go ahead, paint the doorposts with the blood, the lamb. Boy, there's a parallelism. We call the Christ the Lamb. And I will pass by. I will know you're there and pass by. He already knows you're there. He wants to know if you're going to do it, if you truly believe. And they did. Otherwise, the firstborn animal, everything, was going to be taken away. And that's what made Pharaoh finally go away from me, get away from me. And what did Pharaoh do? He tried to put his son on his man-made God. It didn't work. It was never going to work. Why? It's useless. It's man-made. It's made up. And what did we see when they finally crossed over? I mean, put yourself in the shoes and look at everything that's happening after the 10 plagues, all these things that happened. I mean, think about this. And finally, that's the last straw, and it drives them out. So much so that the Egyptians and all the people of Pharaoh were like, here, take this gold, take everything. They were slaves working for the Egyptians, beaten and everything else. And when they left, the Egyptians didn't even know it, but they were plundered because God made it so. Get out of here. Take this. Go. Leave. And gave them gold and everything else. And then again, Pharaoh hardened his heart and they came after him. I'm going to destroy them. Red Sea parts that cross over. Could you imagine seeing the sea on both sides coming up like a wall and you're going through it? You get to the other side. And before you even get on over there, part of it closes up on Pharaoh's army. Oh, that's a myth. Well, then how come there's chariot wheels in there? Parts of chariot things. Shields. Some swords. How'd those things get in there? At that spot, too. And then we explain why the sand, if it gets too hot, almost turns to glass. It does, as a matter of fact, is still there. They're finding sulfur balls in certain areas. The same spots where Sodom and Gomorrah were. All these artifacts that they're finding, Dead Sea Scrolls, which doesn't document the whole Bible, but Isaiah, word for word. How do you explain that? If these things weren't true, how do you explain that? The places and everything else that went on. We know that the temples were built. Why? Because there's leftover stuff from them. Be it rubble, be it other things, we knew it existed. There's proof of it. Tombs. It's not made up. It's following the accounts of God-inspired words, which were written, like I said, 14 people, placed in 66 books with 63,000 cross-references. I mean, can't see them, touch them, feel them, or anything else. But do you know what you also can't touch? Nothing. You can't see it, touch it, feel it, or anything else. Nothing comes from nothing. And I think that we miss that in our lives today with everything that's going on. And if you're at the lowest of lows, maybe it's time to back up. Go to the corner of your ring. I always had this saying, take it all 15. Because that's what it takes to live in this world. It's a championship fight. You have to go all 15 rounds. And what does that mean? It means you got to stay on your feet. You got to have a clear mind. You got to stay in the fight. You can't quit. And when you get tired, go to your corner. And if you're smart, Jesus Christ, Christ God, is your corner man. Let him fight the rounds that you can't. And knowing when and what battles you should pick is a key thing that you have to understand. And we all forget that. We're determined. We are stiff-necked, stubborn, proud. And sometimes we need to step back and say, you know what? This is too much for me. And give it to God. Let him fight it. It's a hard thing to do. And I've heard other people say, well, if God is real, then how come we have all this sickness, we have all these problems and everything else? Well, God is real. Most of you don't know, I fight lymphoproliferative blood disorder, which is now known after much time, enlarged leukocyte leukemia, along with lupus, SLE, an autoimmune disease, and sarcoidosis. God did not give me those things. God did not say, okay, this is yours. I'm giving this to you. What he did give me was the ability, the confidence of how to deal with those things. That's what he gave me. And he's kept me on my feet for 35 years. When the doctors and everybody else said, you have 28 years, maybe, max. And we say, oh, well, technology came along. Of course you're going to have more time. Says who? Who promised you time? You have only what God is gracious enough, merciful enough to give you. You have less time than you think. And as you get older, you become wiser on that because you realize my runway is getting shorter. And you have to come to the realization you're either going to take off and fly or you're going to crash and burn at the end of the runway. That's the two choices that you have. You're already up to speed. The things here on earth, the things that we have, cars, homes, money, food, everything else, are worthless. Because no matter what, we will perish from here. Those things are worthless. Don't put your trust in things that will decay, rust out, vermin will get to. Put your trust in things that will never be destroyed. Your soul, your life, eternally, your spirit. That's what this is. It's not a religion. This is a spiritual relationship with God. God is spirit. It's in the Bible over and over and over again. Christ is spirit. As a matter of fact, to the point to where the disciples saw things, their visions of when Christ was with them and he was transfigured. He didn't do it just once. When he was walking on water, they thought they saw a ghost transfigured. And people are like, well, when he died, he went right to heaven. No, he didn't. He descended first. He showed, I beat death. And then ascended. And there's two different accounts there. Who saw him first? Was it Simon Peter or was it Mary? Again, interpretation depends on how you look at it. Because at one point it says Christ was talking, and when he was talking, especially in Matthew, he saw Mary crying. There was an angel at one end, an angel on the other end. And they said, who are you looking for? He has ascended. He had already descended. Now he was there. And how do we know that's true? Because he told Mary, don't touch me yet. I have not ascended to my Father. Go and tell the disciples I'm going to be here. You will see me. And of course, Didymus, Thomas, doubting Thomas, as we so know him, he said, unless I see him and stick my finger in the spear hole or in his hands, I won't believe. And then we have an account, another personal account, where God says, go ahead, put your hands in the holes. He said, he didn't have to do that. He goes, now you believe? The disciples had doubts all the way through. To the point Christ was so frustrated, he said, how long will I have to put up with you? That's how we are as humans. Frustrated to the point of everything that he's telling them, and they still weren't getting it because we don't get it. This is nothing new. And the troubles and tribulations and trials they had back then, we still have today. They're no different. Maybe on a higher level. I like to say we're at a higher level of stupidity, you know, especially treating each other this way. Wars, not giving it a second thought. How many lives are taken? You know, I served. I've seen people that have come back for war. I've seen injured people. I was not on the front lines. But there's things that I've seen, especially being in the DC area, that we could spend all this money on making the most terrible weapons against each other and spend pennies about love. War to me is having two leaders that are acting like adolescents at the expense of good lives of men and women that are beneath them. They're not fighting it. They're sending everyone else to fight it. And here's the best part, which is the worst part. They think you win a war. Nobody wins a war. Everybody loses. Because that's what violence is. It's when you lose it. Make no mistake about it. If you come down to that point, you've lost it. You've lost your mental ability, your wisdom. That's why we have to do better. That's why we have to be better. And some people in this world are just going to want to cause hate because that's all they've ever known. That's the truth. And you're going to find people that want to change God's word. And they think that their reason, and they try to use, well, Christ said love. No one's saying, I don't love that person. But that doesn't mean that I agree with everybody or agree with their ways. You could be honest. Now, what does Christ say? Be gentle when you disagree. Be gentle with your adversaries. Do it in a loving way. Tell the truth. Do it in a loving way. We all have our own relationship with God because we're all different. We're unique. Our DNA is different. Our fingerprints are different. Our relationship is going to be different. We could talk about great saints. We could talk about great angels. And how this person and that person are more aligned with God. And you need to go to them to get to Christ. But that's not what Christ says. God wants to hear from you. How can you form a relationship? Ask yourselves this question. How can you have a relationship with God if you have to go through somebody else? Now, you can ask somebody else to pray for you if that's your interpretation of intercession, which is completely perfect. Pray for me. I'm sick. Hey, that's fine. The more prayer, that's great. And that's good to speak to priests, deacons, rabbis. You know, all the way down the line. Clergy. That's important, especially if you're confused or you're learning or you don't know. There are times where I'm going to ask questions. For the rest of my life, I'm going to ask questions. Why? Because we don't know it all. So what we don't know, we do need somebody to answer. And the more people that we study with and we learn with and we pray with, there's God right in the midst of it all. How do we know that? Because it's in John, it's in Luke, it's in all of it. But Christ wants you to come to him. How do we know that? Because you can only get to the Father through me. If it weren't true, the second coming is going to let you know it's true. What would you do tomorrow if you knew you had one day left? What would be the most important thing you would do? Better yet, if you could sit, and I'll make it easy for you too. Let's make a hypothetical. And you could have a cup of coffee and you could sit for 1 hour with anybody you choose. Who would it be? Is it going to be a past loved one that's passed on? Is it going to be somebody that you feel is important? Maybe a hero from your childhood? Is it going to be of a fleshly person? For me, man, I would just want 1 hour to learn as much as I could about Christ. Not only my hero, but my Savior, my God. Because the first thing I'm going to ask him is, how bad did I mess this up? And what can I fix that will make it right? Because down here, nothing matters. You have to decide. You have free will. Oh, you'll be judged on works. But if you think good works alone are going to get you where you need to go, you are sadly mistaken. Sorry, this is a dig deeper. Reach, you know, deeper to have that understanding. And I think that's what we forgot in this world. And that is what hinders us. If we want to make this a better place, it comes down to us. But guess what? It's not going to be. We can't do it. We won't do it. So much so, I'm convinced of the fact that if Christ came tomorrow, we would crucify him all over again. Maybe just in a different way. But we would. Make no mistake of it. That's how troubled, how sick we are. And it testifies that in the Bible, when they said, look at this man, he sits and eats with the tax collectors and the sinners. And Christ turns and says, the healthy don't need a doctor. It's the sick who need help. He speaks in parables about all this. If one sheep falls into a hole and 99 are on the hill and they're safe and they're okay, the herder, the sheep herder, is going to go down and get that one sheep. That's how God feels about this world. He doesn't want to lose one soul. Not one person. But the reality of it is, it's going to happen. But not because of him, because of us. And when he does find that one sheep, he comes back and he celebrates that he had that one sheep, but he left the 99 there, nobody watching, because they were okay. And he didn't want to lose that one sheep. So then all his friends celebrated with him. All these things are testifying to our behavior, to how we should look at things, to how we're supposed to act. The decrees, the laws, the covenants, the commandments. And you can't have the New Testament without the Old Testament. And it's funny. It's incredible that none of us really knows where we came from. Some people will be happy to tell you that Christ is a descendant of David. Really? Well, who was David a descendant of? I mean, I know Jesse was his father. But keep going back and back and back and back, and right after Noah and everything, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who was later changed to Israel. Boom, 12 tribes came from there. Well, those were Hebrews. And then they became Israel. You know, and then we have people from Judah, Judea, and Israelites, a conglomeration of everyone in Israel, you know. I mean, when we look at these things, wouldn't it begin then? Well, no. Christ was before the world. Before the world, I am. The whole Old Testament. Moses is asking God, should I tell him, I am. And then all of a sudden it was, I am the Lord your God. But it's, I am the Lord. I am the Lord your God. I am. Over and over and over and over again throughout the Bible. Even Pilate. Are you the king of the Jews? You say that I am. I am not from this world. So you are a king. And then when they wanted to change it, king of the Jews, he said, I wrote what I wrote. Not one bone was broken from crucifixion. To know they were dead, they used to break a bone. Realizing that Christ had already given up the ghost, they stuck a spear through. Thus fulfilling what was written, not one bone will be broken. People, it's easy for them to believe in Satan, but twice as hard for them to believe in God and how powerful he was. Going back from the very beginning of the earth, when it was formed, It was void. And God came across the waters, right? It's funny, it says that too. Because those things are all in agreement. We know that because that's in the New Testament. Wow, all the way from back then. But after the woman was beguiled by the serpent, and she gave the fruit, ate of the fruit, and gave it to Adam, and he did eat of it too. Look at the events that happened after that. God is like, I hear you, but where are you in the garden? And Adam wasn't born in the garden, no. God put him in the garden to tend the garden. God breathed life into him. God wrote the commandments with his finger. How many times do you think he did that? Because the first time they were already destroyed because Moses destroyed them. In his anger against his own people. Why? Because they created a calf of gold. And Aaron, who was chosen high priest by God, said, all I know is they gave me all their jewelry and everything, and boom, out popped this calf. Is that literally, figuratively? Is that an interpretation? How do we know? Because God put the Holy Spirit in those of the 12 tribes when they created the tabernacle. They did cunning work. They knew measurements, cubits, how far, how to do this. Beautiful cherubs on the seat of judgment, the ark. Beaten out of gold, out of one piece. It's incredible. Fine linen, woven, created. Ringlets to hold up the curtains and everything. The whole foundation of the whole thing. Perfect. The inner room, Aaron's sons ministering to God. Learning and then ministering to the people because God wanted them to know him and they kept disobeying. So he sent him through the wilderness 40 years because he was going to keep his promise to Jacob, but those who kept sinning over and over again. And what is sin? Is complaining sin? Is doubt sin? Is grumblings and mumblings? Because that's what they were doing. And they turned around. Why do you bring us? We had food and everything to eat in Egypt under Pharaoh, getting whipped and beaten and everything else. Ungrateful? Disrespectful? Yeah. That's sin. Even Moses made a sin at the rock. He said, must I strike this rock and bring forth water for you? Instead of giving God credit. Must God have me strike this rock and bring forth water for you? No, must I do it? And because of that he did not give God the glory, he wasn't allowed to enter the land promised. He could see it, but he couldn't enter it. And people also, they sit there and they're like, well, Moses talked with God face to face, so how can you say that he didn't see God? Well, let's look at that. First, it was an angel at the burning bush, and then God. Because the angel had said, take off your sandals. Where you're standing is a holy place. And God spoke through the burning bush that never burned. Is he talking face to face? Yes. Is he seeing God face to face as far as he's concerned? Yes. But then we read onward that God used his hand to cover up Moses, so the only thing Moses could see was his backside. And this is what Christ was trying to explain to his disciples when he said, Philip, don't you know me? I've been with you all this time. When they were in their moment of doubt, tell us how to get there. Tell us how to see God. Don't you know me? Wasn't God there in the flesh? That was the point. God was in Christ. Christ was in God. So when you're speaking to Christ, again, it's like the burning bush. You're still speaking to God, even though you haven't seen God. But Christ has seen God. Man couldn't handle it. We would die. But going back and looking at Adam, the woman, after that happened, and they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and they could have eaten from any other plant, any other tree, bearing the fruit. Even from the tree of life. Just don't eat of that one. And when they did, they realized right from wrong, right away, the tree of good and evil, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And what did they do? They sowed, you know, they put stuff on themselves to cover up their privates. And of course, God asked them a rhetorical question. I hear you, but where are you? He knows exactly where they are. We were naked, so we hid from you. You can't hide from God. We already know that. God knows everything. This was more a rhetorical type of question. We were naked, so we hid. Who told you you were naked? Did you eat from the tree which I commanded you not to eat of? And then look at the events that happened right at that point. Now he's with Adam first. And Adam turns and throws God under the bus. The woman who you gave me ate the fruit thereof and handed it to me, and I ate. So he goes right to the woman. What is this that you have done? Now I will put enmity between you and the serpent and everything else. So she's punished. And then he goes over to Satan. Because you have done this, you will crawl on your belly and eat the dust for all your days. Well, let me ask you something. How does a serpent talk? And why is its punishment to crawl on its belly if that's what it already does? So is it a serpent? Is it something else? I mean, that's what we're interpreting, right? We think serpent, we're thinking king cobra, mamba, you know what I'm saying? But have you ever seen people and you're like, that guy's a snake? What exactly is the true interpretation there? Well, we weren't there. It's hard to know that. And the way the Bible's written, I mean, there's parallelisms. There's almost poetic-like. It's a book of just great wonder, miracles, and love. But I think people miss that. And of course said, okay, you've got to go. You're out of the garden. And then Adam says, I shall call you Eve, the mother of life. And of course, whoa, they are now like us. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all in agreement. Glad they didn't eat of the tree of life to become immortal. So what did God do? Put cherubim, the east gate. He put a flaming sword going back and forth around the tree of life. So no one was going to get there. And we've seen miracles all the way through. In the New Testament, God says, the path to life is narrow. The gate is narrow. Destruction, the path is wide. And the gate is great. But let's go back, all the way back. Now we're back in Genesis. Let's go to where Jacob was and Jacob's dream. And he sees ascending and descending on a narrow ladder, up and down, angels. And his head is on rocks when he was having this dream. And now at the base of the ladder. And then the New Testament, who is the cornerstone? Well, it's Christ. Who's the Lamb? It's Christ. And those two things, very parallelisms there. Is incredible. At one point, we had a guy that was beating his donkey, trying to get it to go down the road. And the angel was there. The donkey wasn't going to go. That was it. Nope. So he gets off, starts beating the donkey. Not once, not twice, three times. And all of a sudden, the angel's there. And the donkey's like, why are you beating me? Have I ever disobeyed you before? The angel's asking the same question. And then he realizes. What does Christ ride into Jerusalem in? What does he ride on? A donkey. So many different things. So many different events happening all at the same time in the background. It's so wild and hard, just incredible to keep your eye on all these things. And the more you read it, the more I start to realize it and I see it. Now, that's my interpretation. Those are the things that I see. And people would argue, okay, that's not even close. Okay. Maybe, maybe not. How are you seeing it? How are you interpreting it? Now, what if I told you you were wrong? No. The important part is you're getting to learn and getting to know him on a personal relationship, asking him for more knowledge, praying for more knowledge. Does that mean I am not messing up along the way on a whole bunch of stuff? Of course I am. That's the whole point of learning. You go to a job, you're new, you've went to college, you've done everything. Hey, congratulations, you've got your degrees and everything else. And then all of a sudden you get to a job. It's the same thing in the military. You go to what we call an A school or a C school, an advanced school or something else. And now you want to go apply your skills. Or you've gotten a new job and you want to apply those skills. Hey, a promotion or whatever else. And it takes a certain amount of time. Usually in the dental field. It takes about 6 months for people to really catch on. You can't make a judgment without giving a certain amount of time. That's to blend in, get used to it, because the things that are happening and the events that are taking place in the real world are much different than the schooling. It's a difference between street smart and book smart, and being able to apply what you've learned to the street smart way. And what do I mean by that? Because there's things that the school doesn't teach you that you're learning from your own experiences that maybe can make it faster, better, better quality. And then if you're having mistakes, go back to the basics. What do you think your relationship with God is? Every day, it's that same thing. So when you screw up, go back to the basics. The important fact of it is, the education is God. The way to life is God. There's your basics. Having that understanding first. Trying to be Christ-like and walk with God is your experience. And applying what you've learned with the basics, God, and going out to conquer the world. And you're going to mess up all the time. I don't care how good you are at your job. It's going to happen. Well, guess what? That's the same thing with life. And why? Because we're human beings and we have free will. And really, when it comes down to it, how we choose to use the information that we have in front of us is entirely up to us. The results that we get from our choices also up to us. So how do you decide, and how will you choose to use the information that we share? Don't give up. Don't quit. I battle a lot more than what you think. Bipolar, severe depression, and I take medications for it. Three different medications. And I need them. And why? To keep me level. And it took years upon years upon years upon years to try to get the medications right. It will never get better. It's a problem I'll have the rest of my life. How I choose to deal with it is with God and praying and trying to find that peace in there. And there's been many times where I have come to the point of saying, what's the point of this? What's the point? But I made a deal with God. I can't give away my life because I don't own it. It's not mine to give away. So I can't leave until it's my time to leave. And I won't know what that time is until, in His infinite wisdom, He decides when that time is. So I'll just have to learn to do this. It's part of suffering. It's faith and hope. And what is faith? Faith is the knowing, believing in the existence of God. Without seeing, touching, ever witnessing. And you can't have faith unless you have hope. With that, I'm going to leave you all tonight. I pray that you slow down, breathe a little, put yourself in somebody else's shoes. It's okay to have a sense of humor as long as it doesn't hurt somebody else and it doesn't hurt you. But I pray that you find hope, because hope will lead you to faith. Faith will lead you to belief. Belief will lead you to Christ. And since Christ is in God and God is in Christ, it will all lead you to God. And that will lead you to eternal life. Relax. These are just worldly things. They must happen. They will happen. How you deal with it, that's the gift from God. Good night. God bless.